invite you to stand as we have our scripture reading this morning as we continue our series in Hebrews, Superior and Radical. And we read from chapter 1, verse 3, and we're going to start just halfway through there, and then we'll go into chapter 2 of Hebrews. Hebrews 1, verse 3 in the middle. After making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds, and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." The scepter of uprightness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved your righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And the Lord laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe will roll up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you the same, and your years will never end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all minister spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proves to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received as just repetition, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witnesses by saying signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Lord, this morning as Pastor Danny comes and we continue to journey through this series, even these words this morning, that you are far above, far superior than anything, than the angels, than us. Lord, you are worthy of our worship. You are worthy of our praise. Lord, this morning, may you give us ears to hear. May we be challenged because of your word. And Lord, may you open our eyes to see what you would want us to see this morning. In your precious name, amen. You may be seated.
So I hope this week that you had the opportunity to consider the prologue of Hebrews from last week and the voice of divine momentum, the voice of the Son that gives us the ability to be informed by, but also to forget what lies behind and to strain forward to what lies ahead. I hope that you heard me last week and that you wrote down the things that you need to have a short memory with, and I hope that you are already seeing God work as you fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. And this is where I get to be and have an unapologetic apology. Or to say it another way, sorry, not sorry. I know that when I was in seminary, I was taught by some well-meaning, but I believe sometimes misinformed preaching professors, that I, as a pastor and as a preacher, have to give you something new and something fresh and to speak to your circumstances, to preach to the culture. And while I want to do that to some degree, if that's my aiming point, If that's going to be my aiming point in this series, in some respects, I'm going to leave you disappointed. And here's why. Here's where my sorry, not sorry, unapologetic apology comes in. Most of these sermons in the book of Hebrews are going to sound the same. I'm sorry that I don't have more for you. I'm sorry that I can't come up with some creative way to repackage it, but I'm not sorry because the text is the text, and I need to let it say what it says, and for you, you need me as a preacher to let the text be the text. And in the book of Hebrews, the one-note song that we sing is the supremacy of Jesus Christ in all things. That is our aiming point, that we would fix our eyes on Jesus. So in that sense, this is good. When I was developing as a public speaker before I became a pastor, I received some very good advice from somebody who taught me in the area of public speaking, and he said, in order for somebody to understand what you're talking about, you need to tell them what you're going to tell them, you need to tell them, and then you need to tell them what you just told them. And that's very much what the preacher in the book of Hebrews does. So therefore, as we look at this, and we're going to be pointing back over and over again to the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the universe and in your life, and over again over the next few months, I want you to remember the one thing that I told you anchors this entire sermon. I asked you to have fresh eyes in 2021, and with those fresh eyes, to fix them on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Everything that we preach and everything that we look at should point us back to the exaltation of the supreme King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. As we continue this week with the preacher in the book of Hebrews, the preacher pulls back the curtain a little on his audience and one of the presenting problems that they are facing. Remember, he writes these things, according to what Pastor Verlin read earlier in Hebrews 2:1, that they would pay closer attention to what they have heard, lest they drift away. And in the introduction, we saw last week that that is the setup, that is the anchor for all of this. Last week, we saw the foundation, that the sermon that the preacher is preaching in the book of Hebrews is the supremacy of Christ. And now as we continue in his sermon in Hebrews, it's going to start to bear itself out in reality for these Jewish Christians, for these believers. He's going to point to particular things that show them where they have been perhaps deviating from the supremacy of Christ and where to return and fix their eyes back to him. Now, as we move into the middle part of chapter 1 and into verse chapter 2, it's going to seem like a strange transition. It's almost like the old Clint Eastwood movie where he was the tractor-trailer driver, every which way you can and every which way but loose. Remember, he had the orangutan with him? And what was the thing that he would always tell Clyde the orangutan? Right turn, Clyde. And this almost feels like a strange right turn, Clyde. Because we're talking about the supremacy of Christ, and all of a sudden we're diverting our attention to angels. So clearly, one of the presenting problems for these Jewish Christians was a misunderstanding of the role of angels in God's economy and where it fit in relationship to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We don't know what the misunderstanding is. He doesn't give us that. Perhaps it is a fascination with or a fixation on angelic beings, or perhaps it was their expectation that just as in many times and in many ways God had spoken in the past through the prophets, but he had also spoken through the angelic voices, perhaps they were looking for that angelic voice again, like it happened with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, or perhaps they had a false notion of what angels actually were. For example, in our modern context, it is not, it is normal, but not normal, for people to assume that when somebody goes to be with the Lord, that they become an angel, which is a false narrative. That's a false teaching. Perhaps they were thinking that. Whatever the reason, the preacher is compelled to start here. So this must have been headline news for these Jewish Christians. Well, friends, this is very much a contemporary word for us, headline news for us in the 21st century, as the world narrative of the 21st century is a desire to be spiritual but not religious. That in our culture that there is a fascination with the supernatural, and while it may have some notes sounding godly, it doesn't tell the whole truth. And perhaps this is what's happening in the lives of these Jewish Christians. What I hope that you will see here this morning, and what the preacher teaches us in the book of Hebrews, is that angels do, in fact, play an important role in God's economy when they are viewed appropriately in light of the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And that an angel's purpose is to point us to ours. For the preacher, he does not want these Christians to get too lost in angelology and their purpose, the angel's purpose in the world. He wants to inform them of the role of angels, but only insofar as it relates to the overarching purpose of his sermon, to point back to the supremacy of God. This is the entire reason, as you look at your Bibles, if you see in chapter 1, verses 5 through 13, chapter 1, verses 5 through 13, he is simply pointing back to what he said in verses 1 through 4. Remember last week in our introduction, we saw that God spoke in many times and in many ways. And as we look at verses 5 through 13, the preacher quotes 7 different psalms to articulate the difference between the role of angels and the supremacy of Christ. Here's what the preacher is doing. He is being a good expository preacher. If you've heard that term, expositional preaching, all that means is that when somebody is bringing the Word of God, they are exposing the text. They are revealing it for what it says. They're not trying to add more to what it says, or they're not trying to decrease or minimize what it says. They're telling you what it says. He's doing the work of an interpreter. He's going back to what was said in many times, in many ways, what was actually written, and saying, this is how it applies here. This is how it points to the supremacy of Jesus Christ. This is how the Son of God, who speaks now, according to what he said in chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it speaks of his sovereignty. It speaks of his all-consuming power, of his supremacy, even over and above angels. And as we look at that, he looks at the scriptures and says, here's what I can affirm to you, and here's what you need to be reminded of. Here's what you are drifting away from, is that you're looking to angels for something that they can't provide for you. The things that you have already heard, they all point back to this reality, that we have a divine Son, that he is a king, that he is a creator, that he is a sustainer, and yes, he is a savior. He told them what he was going to tell them. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he tells them, and then he goes back to the scriptures to tell them what he told them. While his emphasis on the supremacy of Christ is evident here, he also wants these Jewish Christians to understand the proper role of an important role that angels do play. He lays out in this passage 3 expectations that we should have of angels. Just 3, and no more. He points us to 1 thing that angels do for us, and 2 things that angels do with us. First, he tells us that angels exist to proclaim and preserve salvation. Angels exist to proclaim and preserve salvation. In chapter 1, verse 14, we see the first and overarching purpose of angels as messengers of God. He says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit eternal life or to inherit salvation. This is the most direct statement we have of the purpose of angels in relationship to God and relationship to man. They are ministering spirits, it says, that they are sent out. They don't go out on their own. They have marching orders. But what are those marching orders? They are sent out by God, for the sake of those. This is a purpose statement. For the sake of those who are to inherit eternal life. Now, this is where we can get into some misinterpretation of this passage, because this is one of the areas in which people will point to for the unbiblical teaching of guardian angels. But in the original languages in which this is written, that phrase, who are to, so who are to inherit salvation, in your Bibles, you should underline who are to or highlight it in your Bible app. Because that's actually one compound word in Greek. That one compound word, who are to, means for a group of people that something is going to happen to them in the future. In other words, you could rewrite this passage to say an angel's purpose is to proclaim salvation for those who have not received it yet. This is the primary role of angels, that it is what we should look to angels for. It's not the old Delores, touched by an angel, give guidance for the decisions of your life. It's the reality that when it comes to our relationship with God, that we are fallen human beings, that we are desperately desperate for a Savior, and the message and actions of angels all point to that purpose, that we would know Jesus Christ. Friends, you don't have a guardian angel because you don't need a guardian angel to guide you in the decisions of your life, because you have a supreme, divine, awesome, majestic God of the universe to guide you into every decision in your life. The angelic voices are there to point you back to Him. And what the preacher affirms, according to Hebrews 2:2, is that the message of salvation, that in the supremacy of Christ, is reliable. Look at verse 2. It says that the message is reliable. But why is it reliable? Because every transgression or disobedience receives a just retribution. In other words, this corresponds to what is written in chapter 1, verse 13, that God does, in fact, have enemies. God has enemies. And here's the reality. At one point, if you were not a follower of Jesus Christ, you were one of those enemies. I was one of those enemies. Any who does not give their full allegiance to Jesus Christ is considered an enemy of God. And if you have not yet submitted yourself to the supremacy of Christ, what the preacher is saying here is that there is a message of salvation that the angels are working with on your behalf so that you don't have to stay there. But it goes even deeper than that. Not only do angels proclaim the message of salvation, they protect the message of salvation. Friends, there are supernatural realities, battles being fought on our behalf right now, spiritual warfare that is happening in the heavenlies. Paul calls them principalities and powers, that enemies of God who are going to want to shift your eyes away from Jesus Christ, and there are angelic beings working to protect you in order that the message of salvation and the gospel message will continue to be clear in your eyes and in your hearts and in your ears and in your minds, so that you do not drift away. And in fact, I would say that the fact that you don't see that is a good thing. The fact that you don't see what is happening in the heavenly realm is a good thing, that these angels, as they proclaim the message of salvation, as they protect the message of salvation, I believe that us, as fallen human beings, if we saw that, our propensity would be to fix our eyes on the angels and not on Jesus. I have a computer, as most of you do, and sometimes it doesn't work, sometimes it does. Hopefully your computer works more times than it doesn't work. But here's what I know. As I'm using my computer, as I'm doing what I need to have done on that computer, there are things that are happening in the background of that computer that I don't know what they are, why they're there, and what they're doing. Eric Goodnow does, but I don't. All I need to know is that it works, and it can continue to work in the background. That is very much what angelic beings are doing in the heavenly realm. I don't need to see it. I just need to trust and affirm God's word that it is actually happening. And the beauty of that is that this will help you to fulfill, as they work for you in the purposes of salvation, to look toward the supremacy of Christ. They are going to help you to see that there are two things that angels do with you. The first is that angels exist to worship Jesus Christ, and so do we. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. This gives you the first shared purpose that we have with angels, to worship the Son. This is the chief end of all creatures, angelic and human. If Jesus is the divine Son, if he is in fact the exact imprint of the nature of God, the full radiance of his glory, as we saw last week, first and foremost, that radiance, that imprint, that image demands worship. A fixing our eyes on him. And in Isaiah 6, we get a glimpse of angelic worship and what it's supposed to look like. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is the exact imprint. This is the radiance of the glory that we saw last week. Above him stood the seraphim, angels. Each had six wings, with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another, we sang it earlier, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Take hold of that image, friends. What exactly did you come here for today? Did you come to pour your heart out in blood earnest worship of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ? That is the image that the angels point us to in worship, a worship that is so reverent, that is so about Jesus and not about me, a worship that can only say one thing: holy, holy, holy. God, you are holy. Jesus, you are holy. The whole earth, this place, this sanctuary is full of your glory. This is what our heart posture should be in worship. The problem we have, friends, is as we encounter the supernatural, our longing for the supernatural sometimes makes us prone to worship the messenger rather than the message. This was the problem for the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 22. He says this in verses 8 and 9 of that passage. He says, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God, period.'" Or as my daughter would say to you, "That's on, period. Do that. Worship God." This may have been the problem the Hebrews were experiencing, or at least they were seeking. And the preacher tells us and affirms what was revealed to John in Revelation. The primary purpose of angels is the primary purpose of man: to worship God, to worship the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And when we make much of other things, supernatural things, even the gifts that we receive from God over and above Jesus, we are actually making little of Jesus. Pastor John Piper rightly notes the damaging effect of this. He says, When we trivialize the holy, we destroy the universe. Angels worship, as should we, and as you look to them to minister to you in inheriting salvation, they model worship for us and participate in it. They fix their eyes on Jesus, as we saw in Isaiah 6, and they point us to do the same thing. Their purpose is to point us to salvation, to proclaim it and to protect it. Their purpose is to worship with us. And finally, angels exist to fulfill God's will, and so do we. In chapter 1, verse 7, there is this mysterious description of angels. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. On a superficial level, we can take this to mean angels are everywhere. They cause, you know, burning within us like a flame, and they blow through our lives like the wind. But I think there's something much deeper than that. Remember, we want to rightly handle the word of truth, and the preacher has done this in quoting this passage. And in most of your Bibles, you should have a footnote in there that points you to Psalm 104. This is what the preacher is quoting here. If we included verse 3, so if you flipped your Bible, keep your hand in Hebrews chapter 1 and 2, flip over to Psalm 104. And if you look at Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4, the psalm gives us some context for what the preacher is talking about. Now remember, this is poetic language. This isn't literal. He's not saying that angels are literally a fire and that they literally are winds. He's using figurative language to get his point across here. But look at what he has said in verse 3 of Psalm 104. He says that the Lord rides on the wings of the wind. Do you see what's happening here? If angels are referred to as the wind figuratively, and God rides on the wind figuratively, what we can conclude is that as God's work is happening, it is carried out by angels. That's what he's saying in Psalm 104 and what he's affirming in Hebrews chapter 1. Friends, that is no different for us. In the same way that God's purposes are carried out on the wings of angels, his purposes are also carried out by you. As angels go and defend and proclaim truth, as they proclaim salvation, so should you. As they protect the truth claims of the gospel, so should you. As they worship, so should we. As angels carry out the purposes of God, we are to do the same. And in Scripture, we have the witness of those throughout history who do the exact same thing. And the reason that we know that is because you came to faith in Jesus Christ. The purposes of God were carried out by faithful men and faithful women throughout human history so that the gospel was proclaimed to you and that you responded to the gospel, so that you would fix your eyes on the supreme and superior and radical Savior, Jesus Christ. Angels know their role, and their role points us to ours. Friends, as we see in our world the preoccupation with the supernatural, and in subtle ways and sometimes not so subtle ways, the enemy uses that to detour us from fixing our eyes on Jesus. We need to recognize that angels play a vital role in God's economy, in proclaiming and protecting salvation, adoring the Son, and fulfilling His will. And the aiming point is to point us to do the exact same thing. As you consider this reality in your life, as you share the purposes of angels Who are the people in your life that need to hear the message of salvation? How can I, as a pastor, help you to fulfill that purpose? How can our elders help you to fulfill that purpose? Come to us and we will help you. Come to your community life group leader and they will help you to go and proclaim salvation to those who need it. In what ways is God wanting you to reframe your thinking in worship? To make it less about you or me and our desires and make much of the supreme Jesus. What is God calling you today to fulfill his purpose in the world, to use the gifts that he has given you for his kingdom purposes? These are questions that you should go home and wrestle with, that you should go home and seek the Lord in. We should be prepared for where the preacher is going to lead us through this sermon, 13-chapter sermon in the book of Hebrews. And you should look to what has been said in many times and in many ways long ago so that you can hear and see and experience this superior and radical Savior. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you that you are with us, that you are in our midst. Jesus, you are superior. You radically love us. You lavishly love us. And God, we thank you for you fulfilling your kingdom purposes in us. We thank you for the role that angels do play in protecting the message of salvation and proclaiming the message of salvation, that we might have life. God, I pray for those who are in this room who have not experienced that yet, that you would open their eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear the message of salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name.